That you heal, that you deliver, God. God, and I pray, God, that you would have your way and just touch each and every person in this place. And God, for those who are listening online and those who listen later on, God, that you would touch them. Have your way, O Lord. Touch now. Speak to us. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 5, starting in that first verse. And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gnashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they had become frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man, and all about the swine. And they began to implore him, saying, to leave their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report what great things the Lord has done to you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things the Lord had done for him, and everyone was amazed. I've entitled my message this morning, "Jesus Can Deliver You from Spiritual Darkness." So, in the New Testament, we encounter a spiritual reality that is not often recognized in modern times. If we consider the language of Ephesians, with references to principalities and powers, the Apostle Paul, he views the cosmos as filled with a spiritual drama populated by otherworldly beings such as angels, demons, and the devil that can navigate in our physical world and affect our physical world. In the early church, often baptismal vows frequently included exorcisms. John Chrysostom described this moment as scorning the devil's snares. And for centuries, the ancient rite of baptism featured a question and answer session between the pastor and the baptismal candidate. with the question, do you renounce Satan and all of his works? True repentance involves not only turning away from evil, but renouncing the evil one. As our Lord instructed us, we should pray, deliver us from the evil one. Now, I recognize that some may object by pointing out that it is possible to overemphasize the spirit realm and to give it too much attention to Satan and his minions. We do have people who do that. They see demons everywhere. And they may refer to C.S. Lewis's note at the beginning of the Screwtape Letters, where he identifies two common mistakes when discussing demons. He says there are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall into about the devil. One is to disbelieve in demonic existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. While Lewis is correct in advising against extremes, I would argue that errors of denying the existence of demons and excessive interests are not equal to disbelieving the existence of the devil and the demons. It's to disbelieve the Bible itself. Yet it is possible to develop an unhealthy fascination that leads to seeing demonic activity everywhere, underneath every rock, hiding behind every tree, behind every problem. However, I do not consider this error to be as serious as an outright denial of the truth of God's word by dismissing it altogether. Today, two cultural currents cause us to downplay or to psychologize the reality of demonic forces. First, we witness extremes in this area among fellow Christians, and to protect ourselves from unhealthy fascinations, we feel justified in giving little attention to in this realm. Second, discussing Satan and demons in the context of evangelism, discipleship with respectable, sophisticated audiences feels awkward, inappropriate, not nice. It may seem odd and akin to discussing the existence of fairies. The desire to avoid the pitfalls of excess found in some segments of the church, combined with the wish to appear respectable in the eyes of the world, leads us to minimize the reality of demons. However, demons are real and they are active. Our first point this morning is that demons are real. This is the third time in Mark's gospel that we see Jesus encounter a demoniac or some type of demonic activity, and where Jesus actually heals and brings deliverance. And so not what is interesting, okay, is that Jesus is he's in an area that has a high Gentile population. They are not known to be a particularly spiritual people. They tend to worship other gods. And he just, in the end of chapter 4, he encounters a storm that almost appears to feel demonic, that it's so strong that it is capsizing the boat. It's causing it to overfill with water. And now, when he gets to the place that he's going on the other side, he encounters a demon, a man with multiple demons, actually. And he gets out of the boat, and this man, he runs up to him from the tombs. And it says he has an unclean spirit. And so not only has he come from the tombs, but he's been dwelling among the tombs. And it says that no one has been able to bind him anymore, even with the chain. So what is interesting is that he has this unclean spirit, and he's in an unclean place. If you go back to the Old Testament, you realize that a good Jewish man or a good Jewish woman would not encounter, they would not go hang out in tombs. You don't go hang around dead bodies. It would make you unclean. And so, and we find that not only is this, has he been hanging out, around ungodly people, he's been hanging out doing ungodly things. We find that this demon has terrorized his life mentally and physically. So much so that this guy has been so out of control that they're trying to chain him up. And they've bound him with shackles and chains, and he tears them apart into pieces. And there's none strong enough to subdue him. And so we find him that he's constantly, night and day, he's screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and he's gnashing with stuff. You can admit, this man, he is out of control. He's going around in mountains, he's going around in these tombs, and he's screaming, he's carrying on, he's cutting himself, he's beating himself with these stones, and they don't know what to do with him. They're afraid of him, and they're frightened of him. And so one of the things we have to realize is, if it can do it to this man, if demons can terrorize his life mentally and physically, it can do it to us in modern times. And you see people who are struggling. You see people walking down the street, and what are we, and they're doing weird stuff, and they're doing weird behavior. We attribute it to drugs, or that they're having some mental health episode. Is it at all possible that maybe that there's something demonic in them, and this is why they're in this cycle and they can't get out of it? And we attribute it to drugs or mental health, but I think there's something more at hand. Not only can demons terrorize our lives, but they'll cause us to do things that we would normally not do. People don't go hang out in empty tombs, okay? They don't gnash themselves and beat themselves and that there's something wrong. And so we find ourselves, we find ourselves in a struggle, and we find ourselves doing things that we don't want to do, okay? Or we find ourselves struggling. It might be that there's some type of demonic situation in life. Satan is coming against us. He's moving against us. And we see that demons will cause us to do things that we normally wouldn't do. You see people shoot up schools, or you see people kill people, or they go on mass murders. I'm sorry, I think that person has a demon. There's something not right there that's causing them to just lash out at the world, to not value human existence. But it's interesting. They have this man who has been out of control, okay? He's in an ungodly area. He's in an ungodly situation. But then he sees Jesus from a distance, and he runs up to him and he bows down to him. And he shouts with a loud voice, "What business do we have to do with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God, do not torment me." So he sees him and he runs from a distance. So one of the things we have to realize, even demons recognize who Jesus is and his authority. This man, he's full of demons. He runs up to Jesus. He bows down to him. And we're not just saying that he falls, he's actually bowing down in a subservient action. And he's bowing. He's acknowledging who Jesus is by action of bowing. But then he says, "Son of the Most High." To call God Most High is a very Jewish, it's a Jewish term of reverence and respect. So he's acknowledging not only who Jesus is, but this is really an acknowledgement of that Jesus is God. And he says, "I implore you by God, do not torment me." What he's really saying, swear to God, do not torment me. He doesn't, because he recognizes the authority, and he says, "I don't want to be tormented by you. I don't want to be punished." Jesus says to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." To have a demon means that it's an unclean spirit. And again, go back to the Old Testament. You're gonna find he they're in a region where they're raising pigs. Okay. You are not gonna go to a place and you find that they're raising pigs and they're good Jews. They're good practicing religious Jews. Religious Jews don't eat pork. They believe it's unclean, okay? But who one of the people who ate pork would have been Canaanites. And so when they do archaeology digs, one of the ways they can oftentimes find that Canaanites lived in a place is if they find the bones of pigs there. Romans don't actually have any qualms about eating pigs, and so they're in a region where they raise pigs. They actually raise a lot of them because it says that there was over 2,000 of them. Okay, now for modern agriculture, 2,000 pigs is a good size hog farm. But in ancient times, to have 2,000 pigs would have been massive. It would have been huge. And so here we find this man with an unclean spirit in an unclean environment with around people who are doing unclean things. And Jesus says, "What is your name?" in verse 9. What is your name? Now notice, he actually doesn't tell him his name. Okay? He doesn't say, "Hey, I am Jehoshaphat, or I am Peter." He doesn't even give him like a Roman name. I'm Romulus or something. He says, "I am Legion, for we are many." He's telling him about his spiritual state. And one of the things we have to realize is in the Roman Legion, they would have 5,600 Roman soldiers in a legion. It's the largest Roman thing that they can have outside of the army. And so that they would break them down into legions and they would break them down even further. Okay. But in that, he says, "I am legion." He's saying that there's so many demons in me. But not only is he identifying, they're saying, "I have a lot of demons in me." But he's, one of the things we have to realize is that from a Jewish perspective, when Roman legions come, they are oppressive. They are harsh. They don't come and bring good things. So not only is he saying, "I have a lot of demons," he's saying, "I've oppressed this man and I've harmed him and I'm not doing good things to him." So, hey, it's not uncommon for people to have more than one demon. Okay? Jesus tells us a story in the Gospels that, when the man cleans a house, if he doesn't clean it up and put it in good order, that the demon will come back with seven demons more terrible than himself. And so we find in a world that demonic activity is real. And I think a lot of this activity is we find this is how we show you see someone who struggles to come to faith or they hear about Jesus and they want to serve Jesus and they're trying to live the life, but they haven't got saved. They haven't been delivered. They haven't been set free by the Holy Spirit. And they have some demonic things in their life that they need to get deliverance from. But let me tell you this, just because you get saved and you get filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that Satan will try not to, he's not going to say, "Well, you know what? Praise God. They're saved now. I'm going to leave them alone." Now you become target number one because you are no longer within his purview or in his kingdom. He wants to bring you back. So we'll find some of those things that God delivered us from. Satan will remind us from time to time or try to tempt us or try to get us to do things. And we wonder sometimes why we struggle is because Satan is trying to pull us back. But here's the good news. Jesus has authority. Our second point this morning is Jesus has authority over demons. He has authority over Satan's kingdom. He has authority and power to do what needs to be done. The demon, verse 10 says, he began to implore him earnestly not to send him out of the country. They want to hang out, okay? They want to stay in familiar places. They want to cause trouble and hinder people in this location. Verse 11, now there's a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implore, send us into the swine that we may enter them. Now it's interesting. The demons really have no issues with pigs in itself. They're not good Jewish demons. You say, well, let's get rid of the. It really is, but it is. It's really God accomplishing a judgment around the region. Is that He is going? This is a region that benefits. They make a majority of their money off of unclean religious practices. They're doing things that they're not supposed to. To have 2,000, a herd of 2,000 pigs will be a massive operation. And so God's judgment is falling upon when they say, send us into the pigs. He's like, okay, go ahead. Then he gives them permission, verse 13. Jesus gives them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered into the swine and rushed down the steep bank and into the sea, and 2,000 of them, about 2,000 of them, were drowned in the sea. Think about it. One man had so many demons that it entered into over to about 2,000 pigs, and they rushed him into the sea. Think about the spiritual affliction and oppression that this man would have experienced. And so not only did he have a mental, was it affecting mentally and spiritually? It made him so strong that he was able to do things that other human beings couldn't do. He was able to break chains. They could put a chain on him. And now they fill up these pigs and they run and they drowned in the sea. And it says the herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. So you think Jesus doesn't want his demon oppressed, okay? He does not want people to be demon oppressed. Christian, non-Christian, Jesus' plan is that we all come to know him in a saving way and that we all live out God's plan in our lives. And so when Jesus sees people who are demon oppressed, he wants to see deliverance. But not only is Jesus had compassion on the demon-possessed man. And I don't know if it's because he acknowledges who he was, or if he just, because of who he is, he has compassion on him, but he delivers him. And notice, he doesn't have this. You ever sometimes they used to have this guy come on Christian radio. His name was Bob Larson. And Bob Larson would, quote unquote, cast demons out over the radio. And they would have this long thing going on. And they would go back and forth. And they would talk to one another. And he would, I bind you in the name of Jesus and all this stuff. Jesus doesn't do all that. He doesn't have this verbal wrestling match, this spiritual wrestling match. He says, come out of him. And then they came out. Seriously, Jesus can give people freedom from demonic activity. Whether they're filled with the demon, they have demonic oppression, demon, Satan's trying to attack, Jesus can bring freedom. And they come. So Jesus has authority over demons. So, yes, demons are real, but Jesus has authority over them to deliver, to empower us, to strengthen us, that we no longer have to walk in that type of oppression. We no longer have to struggle with those things. And I think sometimes we struggle with things because we're wrestling with type of things. We're engaged in activities. We're surrounding ourselves with things and people that aren't going to help us spiritually. And then we wonder why we're hindered. It's like being in a boat. If you don't put the plug in, your boat's going to start filling up with water, okay? If you don't put gas in, the motor is not going to go, okay? You have to do things. The boat is made the way to work the way that it should. But if we don't do the things that we're supposed to with the boat won't work in the way that it's supposed to work. And a lot of us, we have the boat, but we're doing things and we're participating in things that aren't healthy. And God wants to see us find freedom and deliverance from it. So here's our third point this morning. Praise God when He delivers you, okay? And you're going to see two different attitudes here, okay? Verse 15, and they came to Jesus, this is the crowd from the cities, and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed. He's sitting down, he's clothed, he's in his right mind, the very man who had become legion, and they were frightened, okay? So not only was this man demon-possessed, did he run around, hang out in tombs, they couldn't keep stuff on him, they couldn't keep him chained up. It appears that he's probably naked as well, okay? And they see this man who's in his right mind. He's sitting there. He's calm. He's dressed. He's probably talking normally. Doesn't have that crazed look in his eyes and in his face anymore. And instead of praising God, they get frightened. Next thing, okay? Says those who had seen it described how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. Verse 17. And they begin to implore him to leave the region. They start telling Jesus, you have been a hindrance here, okay? They're not concerned. They don't rejoice. They don't praise God. They're not saying, hey, praise God that Joe here got delivered and Joe's in his right mind. Look, Joe looks like he's doing really well. We haven't seen Joe look like this in 25 years. They're saying, Jesus, you have hindered us financially. You showed up and you have, basically overturned the proverbial apple cart. You changed the status quo. Get out of here. We don't want you here. We don't want you here, Jesus. We don't want you here. Please go away from this place. We don't want you casting out demons. We don't want you hindering us financially. Remember, they just lost a lot of money with those 2,000 pigs. It is a hindrance to them. They're not praising God, rejoicing with Him. Verse 18, as he's getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, okay? So this is the response here. This is the correct response to deliverance is to say, Jesus, I will follow you. I've wrestled with this. I've struggled with this. And God, you have delivered me. Let me follow you. Verse 19. And he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. What Jesus is telling him, he's not saying, hey, you can't be a disciple or you can't be a follower. He's saying, but I have something for you to do. I want you to go and testify to others about your deliverance. And one of the reasons I think he does this is Jesus has basically been banned from this area. They're saying, hey, get out of here. We don't want you here. So Jesus says, okay, that's fine. I'm going to send this guy on a mission, and his mission is going to be to tell and to testify about God's grace, about God's mercy, and how he set him free so that other people can hear the good news that Jesus sets people free. That's our job. When we get free, when we get saved, when we get delivered, our job it should be to tell other people about the goodness, the kindness of the Lord. Verse 20 says, and they went away. And he went away and he began to proclaim in Decapolis the great things that Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. He did what Jesus asked. He went and he told people, and they were amazed by the testimony. So here's our big idea this morning. Jesus can deliver us from the power of Satan, okay? It might be demonic stuff. Jesus can deliver us from the power of Satan, and there's demonic stuff in our lives and in oppression. He has the authority and the power to deliver us from these things. And again, it might not be a demon. He might not be demon possessed. But there's Satan will come against you and try really hard to get you to go back to your old life. Things are going to come up. Oh, this thing came up. I need to do this. Or I've got this going on in my life that I need to address this. And it will cause you'll start missing church. You'll start missing this thing. You'll miss prayer. You'll miss Bible study. And all of a sudden, we get into the cycle, and all of a sudden, you've been gone for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, because all of a sudden now shame kicks in. I don't want to go back and I'm embarrassed, or you mess up, and then all of a sudden, oh, I don't want to go back to church because I messed up and I don't want to tell anyone. That's a trap by Satan to put a wedge in, to divide you, to keep you separated from God. Jesus has the power to deliver you from the power of Satan. So here's the thing: is there demonic activity in your life? Is Satan fighting against you? Is he trying to hold you down? Jesus can free you. What are you waiting for? Let's go ahead and pray. God, I thank you. God, I praise you. I lift you up. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have power and glory. And God, so we just pray now that you would touch in this place, God, for anyone who has any type of demonic struggles, God, anyone who is wrestling with these type of things, God. God, that Satan's trying to hold us down, keep us from walking with Christ. God, have your way. Touch now, heal, deliver. We just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.